Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. I think by now we're all quite familiar with our assembly requirements and limitations, so I won't bore you with that whole social distancing spiel again this morning. Instead, I'll just say thank you for your presence in the Lord's house and share how grateful we are for the privilege to gather here in person every Sunday morning. We know there's still a lot of folks who need to remain distant from public gatherings for a number of reasons, health reasons especially. So we do want to remind you that we record the service every Sunday, and we upload it to our church website. It's usually there between 1 and 2 o'clock each Sunday afternoon. So welcome again to each of you as we invite Andrew to lead us in our call to worship.
Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. We will proclaim your greatness, O our God and King. Every day we will thank you. We will praise you forever and ever. The Lord is great and is to be highly praised. His greatness is beyond understanding. Let us sing hymn number 601, I Am Thine, O Lord, stanzas 1 and 4.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
May we bow in a moment of prayer. Holy God, we again give thanks for the privilege to worship in person this Sunday morning. We're grateful for this place that we call Berry Christian Church, where many of us have gathered for many years. And we once again invite the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in his name as we begin our worship together. Amen. Seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you in the Lord's house again. As we go to prayer this morning, a number of people for us to lift up. Perla Mora is now at the North Kansas City Hospital. She has been having some difficulty falling, but probably more a consequence of some blood chemistry issues all out of whack. So she's there to try to get all of that taken care of. So hope all goes well for her. Certainly our sympathy is extended to Jean Booth with the loss of her husband, Harry, on Tuesday of this past week. Services for Harry will be sometime in the future. Jean continues to be hospitalized at North Kansas City Hospital. She is there still because she still keeps testing positive for the virus. She's feeling pretty good, but you know, she's gotten over the hump as to the difficulty she was having from the virus, but she still has it. So it's a really complicated situation. Please keep her in your prayers. Give her a call. I've got her mobile number if you all need it. She seems to be able to answer that fairly readily, but I mean, my goodness, we're talking like 6 weeks she's been cooped up there by, you know, by herself, and certainly was not even able to see Harry at all in the midst of his illness. These patrol officers making better progress. That's certainly encouraging. We wish him the very best as we hope he'll be able to heal well. Ted, we keep you in prayer every day in the midst of your health concerns, and we keep Kathy Archer in our prayers as well. Hope that she'll be able to resolve the respiratory concerns that have been at hand. We lift up Alex Chester in the midst of his rehabilitation, and Jerry and Betty Donahue ask that we continue to remember their friend Bill and friends Gary and Nancy. We lift up Dave and Artith Haynes' nephew, Kent. He has now gone home after that extensive hospitalization, is now in rehabilitation, so that's a good thing. We lift up Ellen Stewart's sister, Linda Gash, and Dottie Olson's grandson, Josh. And Sue, we are certainly continuing to remember your brother, Kenneth, in the midst of his health concerns. And Bob, we're going to be lifting you up in prayer as you'll be having that knee replacement surgery tomorrow morning at North Kansas City Hospital. We just wish you the very best, Bob and Rita, through this journey this week. And we continue to remember Glenn Bartley and Dave Haynes, Rihanna Ralston, Betty Donahue, Michelle Jacobo, Barbara Holloman and her daughter, Jessica. We lift up Bob Russick and a number of other people we've been lifting up. So may we go before the Lord's presence in prayer this morning. Loving and gracious God, we are once again privileged to share in worship and fellowship in your house this morning. For the abundance of your blessings and expressions of your great love, we offer you praise and thanksgiving. These are indeed unusual times caused by the virus, social concerns, and economic uncertainties. Yet, despite these challenges, we are always certain of your infinite love and desire to be in a personal relationship with all of your children. The Apostle Paul reminds us of your unconditional love for everyone, for he writes in Romans chapter 5 that you have shown us how much you love us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And by his death, we are put right with you. Paul then declares in the 10th verse of that chapter that we who were once your enemies, through Christ's commitment to your plan of salvation, have been put right and are made friends. We know that your friendship doesn't mean that we are pals, for we are indeed in the presence of a righteous and all-powerful creator and sustainer of life. But we know that our friendship with you through Christ allows our spirits to walk alongside yours, to be spiritually sustained, comforted, and guided as we make our way through the challenges of each earthly day. And as we are befriended by you, by Christ's great sacrifice, may we be compelled in thanksgiving to strive to offer Christ-like friendship with one another and to others beyond our boundaries. For this genuine friendship is truly the hope of joy, peace, and sustainability that makes life worth living. For this joy and friendship through Christ, we give you thanks as we also recite the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
In the morning you sing over me, I receive your mercy. Your faithfulness is clear to see, it's like the sunrise, constant every day. Every breath I breathe, an invitation to believe you are creating something good. Though this season doesn't tell my story, I know you'll move mountains for me. You're just that good, so I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. Knows what I need. In the silence I choose to believe, you're working in the waiting. Though the future isn't clear to me, no, I trust you anyway. Every breath I breathe, an invitation to believe you are creating something good. Though this season doesn't tell my story, I know you'll move mountains for me. You're just that good, so I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. He knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need, so I'll give thanks to God. When I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough, and he knows what I need. Yeah, he knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need.
Thank you, Andrew. As we begin our time of communion this morning, would you join me for the community reflection, which you'll find on the bottom of the first inside page of your bulletin. See how much the Father has loved us. His love is so great that we are called God's children. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. Our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. Our hymn of contemplation is number 527. More love to thee, O Christ. We'll do verses 1 and 4.
More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to breath whisper thy grace. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee.
Scripture text I'd like to share with you is 1 John, the third chapter. We're beginning with the 11th verse, continuing on to verse 18. The message you heard from the very beginning is this: we must love one another. We must not be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one and murdered his own brother Abel. Why did Cain murder him? Because the things he himself did were wrong, and the things his brother did were right. So do not be surprised, my brothers, if the people of the world hate you. We know that we have left death and come over into life. We know it because we love our brothers. Whoever does not love is still under the power of death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that a murderer does not have eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too, then, ought to give our lives for our brothers. If a rich person sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against his brother, how can he claim that he loves God? My children, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and may we offer a word of prayer. Lord God, we are indeed grateful to once again be in your house, to be comforted by the presence of your Spirit and by our fellowship with one another. And as we journey through this 316 series, may we be drawn ever closer to your word as your word speaks to us and gives us guidance day by day. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Many a parent, spouse, or relative has been known to say, "If you love me, then you will," and you can fill in the blank in a multitude of ways based upon the conditions and intentions of the one stating the ultimatum. It seems that for many people, love is the selfish business of getting what one wants from someone. Such conditional love, if you will, really isn't love. It's the blackness of evil intentions veiled in the white cloak of the word love. Such so-called love is quite confusing and at times can be evil. For the heart of all evil is simply to perceive others as mere objects through which one's own selfish desires are attained at whatever cost. Last week, as we explored God's great love, we discovered that our Creator's love is not in any way selfish, but rather it is always selfless. By sending his Son Jesus into the world, God willingly gave the very best of himself to everyone who is receptive, simply because he loves us all so very much. And as we discovered last week, God's selfless love is most aptly expressed in the one verse we believe that all Christian folks ought to know by heart. And of course, it's what? John 3:16, which I know you can recite with me once again from the King James Version. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Time and again, we see this great selfless love expressed in the New Testament teachings. Even in his letters, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Certainly, this is unconditional love at its finest. For today's second message in our 316 series, we discover that experiencing God's selfless love compels believers to respond in the selfless way that Jesus did for us. We see this so aptly expressed in our second 316 verse, which is also well worth remembering. It comes to us from 1 John 3:16. So you see, that's pretty easy to remember. We've got John 3:16. Now we have 1 John 3:16. Here's how the verse is stated. "This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too, then, ought to give our lives for our brothers." But what is happening in this New Testament book titled 1 John, which is toward the latter part of the New Testament? There is an evangelist whom we know little about called John. He is writing a personal letter addressed to second and third generation Christian believers who live in Ephesus about the year 100 A.D., The first generation of Christian believers who had had direct contact with Jesus and his apostles are now gone. The zeal and fervor of this newfound Christian faith has faded for many. Some are even finding it easy to fall away from Christ's ways and instead are falling back into some of the habits and beliefs far from Christ's teachings. Despite the apathy, John the Evangelist upholds the example of Christ our Lord and encourages these believers to experience Jesus in a most inspiring way by living in Christian fellowship that upholds Christ's great love. Throughout his letter, we see the evangelist contrasting light and darkness, good and evil, life and death, as ways to uphold a Christ-centered life of light, goodness, and eternal life against lives of the ungodly who are captured in darkness, evil, and ultimately captured in death. For the people of our day, the wording of this letter can often seem confusing and burdensome. But if we don't get too tangled up, the true message of the simple letter still has powerful meaning for believers today. The core of the evangelist's message is that in loving one another as Christ loves us, we can experience the true Christian fellowship that God has always desired for his children. In the beginning portion of today's text, 1 John 3, the 11th verse, John the Evangelist writes, "The message you heard from the very beginning is this: we must love one another." But before he goes further into explaining what loving one another means, he first gives us examples of what Christian believers should avoid. The evangelist speaks about the evils of hatred that people of the world often get caught up in and Christian believers should avoid. The evangelist lifts up the example of Cain in the book of Genesis, who was so consumed by hatred for his brother Abel that his evil intentions got the best of him and compelled him even to destroy his brother by taking Abel's life. John the Evangelist is reminding his readers that followers of Christ have left the darkness of evil and worldly ways and the eternal death that darkness causes. And as living proof that there is a better way for believers in Christ, John the Evangelist points out our key verse for this morning. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We too, then, ought to give our lives for others. Let us break down this verse like we did John 3:16 last week. First, this is how we know. In the Greek language used by these early Christian people, the word know means to recognize with absolute certainty. Second, as the verse continues, we recognize with absolute certainty what love is. Now, it should come to no surprise to us that the Greek word for love here is agape. That same word that we explored for love in the Gospel of John 3:16 last week. It means to selflessly seek out the highest good for another person. So as we continue reading the verse with this understanding, the verse says, we recognize with absolute certainty what it means to selflessly seek out the highest good for another person. Then, Christ gave his life for us. In Greek, the word for life here means the very breath or soul of someone. So, as the verse continues, we recognize with absolute certainty what it means to selflessly seek out the highest good for another person. Christ gave his very breath and soul for us. We too, then, ought to give our very breath and soul for, and the text says our brothers, but we could certainly say for others, right? When we look at 1 John 3:16 from this in-depth perspective, we see that it is just as powerful of a verse as John 3:16. Yet aren't we also humbled by the magnitude of what this verse is challenging us to do, to offer the very breath and soul of ourselves for our fellow believers. John the Evangelist is striving to tell us that if all believers could actually live in fellowship with one another with this kind of Christ-like, selfless striving to offer the very best of oneself to seek the highest good of others, couldn't the world really be a much more magnificent place to live in? Absolutely. We wonder what it would be like to offer up our very breath and soul for the benefit of another. We realize here that John the Evangelist is not asking us to give up our very life for another. In other words, this is a hyperbole. Jesus often used hyperboles. So did many of the other writers of the gospel text. The hyperbole is there to create a great level of emphasis and importance. But the truth is, there are ways that we can selflessly offer the best of ourselves for the benefit of others without having to be sacrificed on a cross, if you will, right? What good is it going to be just to sacrifice ourselves? No, we can offer ourselves, can we not? In the news this weekend from Albany, New York, there was a story that featured an amateur artist named Steve Derrick of Clifton Park, New York. Since the pandemic began, in his simple basement studio, Steve has painted the portraits of over 100 medical personnel from a local hospital as they have battled to save patients' lives day after day after day. He paints the portraits of their faces still marked and bruised by the mask of their 12-hour shifts because he says he's capturing them at their best moment. That's when they're strongest, he says, for it shows the fight in their eyes. The paintings are simply the artist's tribute to each healthcare worker and his admiration for their fierce endeavors. The project began weeks ago simply as a way for Steve to thank the medical personnel for their heroism, and in turn, he has touched each of their lives in a special way. A gallery is presently displaying each of the paintings, and when the exhibit is over, each of the portraits will be freely given to each person depicted as another way to simply say, thank you. It may not be reasonable or even possible for many of us to offer such an immense and sacrificial endeavor of ourselves for others. For many, the health and stamina just doesn't keep up with our hopes and aspirations. Back in the early years of my ministry, a fiercely faithful gentleman in my congregation named Dave was one of the team members who labored with me and about a dozen others from our church. On more Saturdays than I can count, we installed the interior trim of Habitat for Humanity houses in our community. We did this with basic saws, hammers, and nails in a time when air-powered equipment really wasn't available. Dave once confided with me on one such Saturday, "You know, Dennis, I'm not sure how much longer I'm going to be able to help with these projects. Now that I'm in my 60s, realizing that he was much older then than I am now, I know I could not do that kind of work today. But yet it gives me an even greater appreciation for the devotion, his devotion to the Lord's work for the simple benefit of another person, despite the physical pain and exhaustion that it caused him back then. He was still there." We are not called to sacrifice ourselves. Christ already paid the ultimate sacrifice. But out of genuine gratitude for what Christ has done for us, when we truly live in the spirit of the Christian life, our gratitude compels us to offer whatever we can that helps provide for the highest good for our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Our part of the highest good for others might be the commitment of telephone calls or notes to people whose names come to mind to us. You remember my friend Jim Stewart, how during his service I asked the filled up sanctuary of folks, how many of you actually received a note from Jim sometime in your lifetime? And nearly every person's hand was up. We're talking hundreds of people. Could not believe it. That's, you know, he just wrote notes and notes and notes by hand, day in and day out, every single day. That was a level of his devotion to people whom he regarded as friends. Our part of the highest good might be sending an anonymous gift to a dear friend. You know, it's a way we can use that Amazon business and all that, and even do it maybe without even somebody knowing. Our part of the highest good might be a monetary gift given to a charity or cause dear to our hearts. And once all this COVID business is over, our part of the highest good for others might be simply sharing lunch with a special friend at one of our favorite restaurants. For nearly everyone enjoys the company of good friendship and a hearty meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. And what Greek word do you think is used for love in this text? Certainly, it is agape love. Like we've mentioned from John 3:16 and today's verse, 1 John 3:16. And that special verse of 3:16 is well worth memorizing and taking to heart for our Christian walk of life today. Again, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ gave his life for us. We then ought to give our lives for others. Our hymn of invitation this morning, number 159 in your flyer in the bulletin, I gave my life for thee, all stanzas. May we stand and sing, please.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings and then lone. I've left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts for thee. What hast thou brought for me?
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning, and we wish you the very best as you journey forward in the new week. May we pray. Gracious and holy God, for the privilege to be in your house, we do offer praise and thanksgiving as we know your Spirit will abide with us as we journey forward in the new week. It's in Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.